It's good to be with you once again. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll just spend a little brief time back in Numbers. We're looking at the series of Egypt to Canaan, and as you recall, we've been dealing with the children of Israel in their 40 years wanderings in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. And so there are various movements that make up this study. We see how the book of Exodus and Numbers chronologically bring us through this study. And then we tie in Leviticus there when they're in the wilderness of Sinai when it comes to the approach to God, things concerning worship in the tabernacle and so on. And then we also see how the book of Deuteronomy, as we'll see this morning, how it ties in at the end of the story as a bit of a connecting and overview of the story. So along the way, just for context sake, in Numbers, looking at chapters 11 to 14, you might recall there we found the complaining people. As we find the children of Israel on their way in the various wildernesses, of course there was the wilderness of Shur and of Sin, S-I-N, and Zin, Z-I-N, the wilderness of Paran, and the wilderness of Sinai. And much of the time was spent, as far as the details, many of the chapters are dealing with the time they were in the wilderness of Sinai. But as they left that and moved further, we see the complaining people. And that's when, of course, the 12 spies were sent in. Two came back with a good report. Joshua and Caleb, the other 10, gave an evil report and said, "We can't go in." And so they did not trust the Lord, and thus 38 plus more years were added to their time in the wilderness. Overall was 40 years. And then moving on, Numbers chapter 15 to 19, we see the wandering years. And we see this time as they wandered about. And there we see the 38 plus years in these few chapters. And so along the way in that, we see significant times such as in chapter 19, as noted this morning about the red heifer, that unique offering, at reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the red heifer. As we've enjoyed through Egypt to Canaan many times through this journey, through this pilgrim journey, we see reminders of the cross, reminders of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was the Red Sea or whether it was the red heifer or whether it was when the Lord told Moses to smite the rock. In various times, we see and we're reminded of the Lord Jesus and the cross. So as well, that smiting of the rock was there in chapter 20, the second time when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And that, of course, is why Moses was told he would not enter the Promised Land. Then we see in chapter 21, yet another reminder of the cross. There when we see that brazen serpent lifted upon a pole, as the Lord Jesus himself referred to this in John 3 with Nicodemus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so with that, we then find chapters 22 to 24, dealing with that man, that prophet Balaam. Balak, the king of Edom that wanted Israel to be cursed. Balaam, known several times in the New Testament as a false prophet, as a one after the wages, as it were. And we see the back and forth with that story, how the Lord would not allow him to curse his people. And we see yet the result, the people were in sin. Instead, we see in chapter 25. Moving forward, then, we see the people are numbered once again. Is now we're moving into this final section. This final section began back in chapter 20, and here we see the preparation for the new generation. And so in chapter 26, we see a census given once again for the children of Israel. Now, of course, we see this next generation, along with Joshua and Caleb, will be the ones that go into the Promised Land. And as that is dealt with, we see different instructions that's given. Moses has been told he will not enter into the Promised Land because of what happened that second time before the rock. And yet, he's busy. He's busy for the things of the Lord. He's giving instructions in his latter times. And he's preparing Joshua to be the captain, the one that would take them into the promised land. And so we find these things summarized in chapter 33, the journeys as a whole. So if you're looking at Egypt to Canaan and you just want to kind of get a feel for their movements, we see some of the familiar portions mentioned, but as well some additional details that you don't pick up in the previous studies, an overview of the journeys in chapter 33. And so this is where I'd like for you, if you would please, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy, please, chapter 32. Chapter 32. As we've moved from the study of Exodus and Numbers, the chronological movements of Egypt to Canaan, now we come to the end of this time. Now we see the next generation is going to enter into the promised land in the book of Joshua. Joshua is being prepared. He is the one to be the captain. Moses knows he's not entering into the promised land, and yet we see this one, this faithful minister of his named Joshua, will be the leader for this next generation. He was one of the two good spies back at Kadesh Barnea. Now, as we think of these latter chapters of Deuteronomy, in chapter 31 is where we see things concerning Joshua and that passing of the torch, you might say, from Moses to Joshua. And then, as we see in verse 23 of chapter 31, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage. And thus we see the instructions, the challenge, the exhortation for Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. So 32 we see following up with a psalm. And we see a challenge, words of challenge, and yet we see reminder of the Lord being the rock time and again. This great psalm. There are different times we see psalms in the study of Egypt to Canaan. When they first came across the Red Sea, back in Exodus 15, there was the song of Moses, and we see Miriam as well singing, and we see praise unto their God. Now we see at the end of the life of Moses, we see this song in preparation for them to cross the Jordan River. And so I want to spend my time particularly in Deuteronomy 33, if you would please. Deuteronomy 33. As we take this chapter, we would do well to compare it back and forth a little bit to Genesis 49. Genesis 49 is when Jacob in his dying days spoke to his sons, as we know of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he gave his dying words in these words of blessing and also some very straight words to his sons, but yet words as well of prophecy. And yet we compare what was said by Jacob to now in Deuteronomy 33, when Moses is giving these words of blessing, these words, these final words in his final days to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's interesting as you compare Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, compare what Jacob said. As you see, of course, his sons were the ones that were named for the 12 tribes. And compare that to what Moses, we see many years later, would say upon his death. We find that in this comparison, in Genesis 49, we see listed there, we see a birth order. And yet here, we see Joseph and Benjamin and Judah kind of moved up in the order as far as where they're addressed. We also find that we do not find Simeon in the Deuteronomy 33 text. Now, you might recall how Simeon was kind of tied in with Levi there at the Genesis 49 address. Instruments of cruelty, as they were addressed, and yet we find Simeon is not mentioned here. We find Ephraim and Manasseh included here in this text instead, is what we find. We find Gad and Naphtali are also moved up slightly in the order compared to Genesis 49. And so you may wonder, it's interesting why the order is different. So here in Deuteronomy 33, we see, you might say, the more prominent tribes and names are mentioned, as we see ones that we have great application. Now, you could trace all of the tribes and significant people in each of the tribes, but we particularly see here at the beginning, particularly ones such as Judah and Levi and Benjamin and Joseph. These are ones that we find much application with throughout God's Word. So yet with this, let's read 33 verses 1 to 5. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." The blessings of Moses. And so with this, we begin with Reuben, as we think of the first four. Now, comparing that to, if you have a finger over there in the Genesis 49 passage, the last words of Jacob, here we see, again, Reuben spoken of as the firstborn, and yet he's mentioned there as being called unstable as water. And so we think of this one, Reuben. What was the problem with Reuben? Well, we see going in, as is mentioned in chapter 35 and 22 of Genesis, going into his father's concubine. We see this negative acknowledgement by Jacob. And so we see that was close to home for him. But we don't see that mentioned over here in Deuteronomy 33. And yet it says in verse 6 of Reuben, "Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few." So we think of this one Reuben, kind of on the other side, a little bit of grace to this one Reuben. You go back to the story of Joseph, and when you look at the primary characters of the book of Genesis and you walk through, you see much of the last chapters of Genesis dealing with this man, Joseph, and as well as father Jacob. Joseph, of course, was the one that the father loved, and we see him there in Genesis 37, Jacob giving him the coat of many colors. He was the one he would send out to check on the other 10 older brothers. He was the one that had dreams. So those 10 older brothers hated him, envied him, and such. And yet we see a great picture of the Lord Jesus of that one, Joseph. We'll be reminded of that as we walk through these different blessings of these different tribes and such. And yet in that story of Joseph, you might recall how when the 10 brothers was going to try to get rid of this one, Joseph, the one they hated, the one that was having these dreams saying, "You'll bow down to us one day." Well, it was that one Reuben who heard about what had happened, and he delivered him out of that pit. "Let us not kill him." Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness," and so on. And see, so there he was with the pit. And he said, "Well, let's don't kill him." Eventually he was sold off. And so as well, we think of Reuben later in the story. Many years later, here we find Joseph, just as the dreams had said, God had raised him up after his many times and years of difficulty, how he had not only been sold off into Egypt, he had been there in prison because of that lie told by the one he served, his wife. And he spent time in prison. And yet eventually he came out because he was able to interpret yet other dreams and he was raised up. And then we see how this one was before his brethren. They were hungry. Jacob had sent them off. They had lied to the father and said so many years ago, left the impression, well, he's dead. Some animal must have killed him. Look at this coat that you gave him. Look at the blood. And so he was in years of mourning for his son, not knowing he sent the 10 to that man, Joseph. And then when this happened, we see that it was Joseph's turn to test them. How would they do? How would they treat the now youngest brother, Benjamin? And so here's Reuben again. Remember Reuben over in Genesis 42, and the test was being done by Joseph upon his brethren. How would they respond? Would they leave Benjamin like they left me? But it was Reuben that spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hands, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, and so on. So Jacob didn't want to send now his youngest, Benjamin. He didn't want to lose him too. But here's Reuben speaking up, trying to step in. They had done the father wrong. So, of course, the story ends in a wonderful way. And Jacob ends up there bringing the wagons down, and he joins them. That's how we get into this story of Egypt to Canaan. This is how we see that they end up there in Egypt. And at that time, things were going well. But hundreds of years went by, and we see the next Pharaoh, at that moment we go into the book of Exodus, did not know Joseph, and they were enslaved. So with that backdrop, again, kind of just tying in with this whole series, here we are on the other side. And here we think about these different men and their backgrounds and these tribes. And so in Deuteronomy 33, we go back and we now see this next tribe that's mentioned. Moses will mention Judah. Judah in verse 7. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou a help to him from his enemies. So we see, once again, things concerning one of the tribes. There's more said about him there by Jacob back in Genesis 49. There we see a difference in how it's approached. Here we see words concerning the tribe of Judah, but when we go back to Genesis, there we see things that remind us of the Messiah. Here we think of prophetic terms, and here we think of how the Lord led this one, Jacob, and as we think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, come from the tribe of Judah. We see back in Genesis 49, when it was Jacob talking and giving these last words, that he would speak and say things such as this. We see verse 10 of that text. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and so on. And we're reminded of this one. And he mentions the lion's whelp and the lion. So, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and is that one that would come from the line of the tribe of Judah. And so we come back to our text of Deuteronomy 33. And we move now into verse 8 to 11. Here we find Levi. Again, back in the Genesis text, he's linked with Simeon. Simeon, not mentioned here. Levi and Simeon, as you might recall, because of issues with their sister, they felt like they had to retaliate, and they had to, back in Genesis 34, and put ones to death and so on. Well, their father said, you'll make me stink among the people and such. He took that very seriously of how they retaliated in such a violent way. And so Simeon is not mentioned here. And here we find a difference between what, again, is said in the text of Genesis 49 with Jacob. Back there, we see not a great deal said in detail with Levi. Other than to deal with the fact of them being instruments of cruelty. But here, we see that not mentioned. Here we see Levi in Deuteronomy 33 connected with things of the priesthood. That wasn't noted back in chapter 49 of Genesis in any prophetic way so clearly. But here we find verse 8, and Levi said, "Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massiah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor know his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again." So we see there that in verse 8 of the Urim and the Thummim, we see these things that tie back into the priesthood. And we think about the high priestly garments and so on, and that study concerning the priesthood. And we think about here is in verse 10 as well about they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. Again, we think of the importance of the priesthood. How important this was. Earlier in Egypt to Canaan's journeys, we saw how when one stood against Moses and Aaron, such as the rebellion of Korah and those with him, those 250 or so that rebelled. And Moses, they responded, of course, do you see it such a light thing? They were cousins of Moses and Aaron, and yet they were complaining. They had opportunity to serve God in the way he had called them, and yet they wanted to do things that was appointed to them, to Aaron and such instead, in that unique role as priest. And so we see the emphasis here, the words, these last words of Moses, these words of blessing this time, as opposed to the way Jacob approached Levi, he deals with the priesthood. How important we've seen in this study, when they were at the Mount Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai, tied in again with the book of Leviticus, so much was said about the offerings and the tabernacle and the priesthood and how important the way of approach to God is. You know, for you and me, we see in the New Testament as well how much emphasis there is upon our approach to God, our time with Him, our fellowship with the Lord, our time of worshiping Him. So how important this is. We move on in Deuteronomy 33 now, and we see before us Benjamin, verse 12. We see Benjamin, he said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." So we think about between the shoulders, a reminder of strength. If you remember how when Benjamin was born and there was his mother dying, and yet the father said, yes, we're going to call him Benani, son of thy strength, Benjamin, and so the son of my right hand. So we're reminded of strength when we think of this tribe and this one, Benjamin. It's interesting that when you look at different characters that were known as Benjamites in God's word, that they were ones of courage and of strength and such. And so we think about like Mordecai. We think of that story there with Esther. And then we think of, well, that judge, Ehud, that left-handed judge that was willing to go in and take out the enemy, that king, the fat man. He took it to the belly of Eglon. And yet we think of Saul of Tarsus, Paul, as we know him, and how God used him in a mighty way, someone from the tribe of Benjamin. And so here we think of strength, son of my right hand, Benjamin. And then we notice there's Joseph, verses 13 to 17. Now you might recall back in the blessings there, these words of Jacob back in Genesis, right before that we see there was this a bringing of the sons of Joseph before their grandfather, and he turned his hands for the blessing and crossed his hands. There was Ephraim and Manasseh. And so here is this one, Joseph, and but there was the double blessing. And so we see instead of a tribe of Jacob, we think of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so they are mentioned later on in this text, down in verse 17. And so we think of Joseph. As we read in this text about Joseph, we find the word precious. Isn't that interesting? When you take the portion when Jacob was speaking and his words in Genesis 49, there we see time and again when he talked about his son Joseph, the one that he thought was dead, the one he was reunited to, the word that's shared time and again there was blessings. 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 He said, for example, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd and stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of thy father have prevailed, above the blessings of my progenitors, and so on. Here he spoke to Jacob of blessings when he thought of Joseph. And yet we come here with Moses speaking here in terms, and he mentions Joseph. In Moses' last words, notice here with me in Deuteronomy 33:13. Blessed of the Lord be his land. Notice here he's going to talk about that which is precious. Here, instead of emphasizing the word blessings, it's the word precious. Here we'll see things that draw us to the analogy of his creation. For the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things that are of lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstlings of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns, with them that shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And so there we see the sons of Joseph in that double blessing. And so here we think about, as he emphasizes, the things that are precious. And did you notice there in that reading at the end of verse 16, similar to the thought back in Genesis 49 when Jacob is talking, he's talking about the one, the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. And yet now we see how this story goes all the way back to what happened with Joseph. And yet now, here we come full circle. It's time to go back to the land. Here's the one that had been separated from his brethren, separated from his father by his brethren. And yet now we see the next generation that left Egypt is now going to go back into the promised land. And so we see the things that are precious and the blessings. As we see how important this character Joseph is. A wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from this point on we see, I want to try to look at a few things, particularly in the following chapter, but the last brethren that are mentioned here, we see Zebulun and Issachar and Gad and Dan and Naphtali and Asher. We find not as much prominence among those tribes per se, but nonetheless, we see he goes through and deals and mentions each one of them. And we're going to notice then in verse 29. He says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Happy art thou, O Israel. I was reading one brother along this chapter. yesterday, and he had a little outline, taking some things that are said in this chapter and how we could apply it to that phrase, "Happy art thou, O Israel." You know, for you and I in the church age, for us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can make a similar application. Notice these traits that are found in this chapter. Happy art thou, O Israel. Verse 3, we see loved. And as well, verse 3, preserved in his hand. We see as well instructed at his feet. We are loved. We are preserved. We are instructed by the Lord. Verse 12, we see favored, speaking of those that shall dwell. Oh, what a promise for us that we shall dwell with the Lord. Verse 23, we're reminded of satisfaction as well. We that know the Lord, we're satisfied in Him. Verse 27, it reminds us of being sustained in the everlasting arms. Oh, how true it is, we that know Him. Loved, preserved, instructed, favored, satisfied, sustained in His everlasting arms. Do you know Him today? Can you say amen to those very thoughts of knowing the Lord? And so in our last moments, let's just look a little bit at chapter 34. As verse 1 reminds us that Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and Dan and so on. And so here's Moses. He's looking into the promised land, but will not enter in, as it were. Some would have asked the question, like, is Moses recording the five books, the Pentateuch? How does this play out? Well, some suggest that it's interesting that as the Lord leads Moses in writing, there are times that people even write their own funeral. You know, that's happened many times. People might write it out and kind of say this ahead of time. Here are things that I'd like to be said, and so on. And some would even suggest that since the divisions of chapters and all are part of inspiration per se, as that was divided up later, that perhaps you'd see some of this would tie neatly in with the book of Joshua. But nonetheless, God's preserved it for us. And we find here Moses is about to die. And so with these things, notice a few interesting things. Verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth-Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. You might think, well, that's interesting. I don't know where he's at, buried. But you know, you go to the New Testament book of Jude, and we see verse 9, that book of Jude talking about apostates and false prophets and such. Verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation." So, and that's something that's mentioned there about where's the body of Moses. Then we notice as well in our text here in verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Not a prophet since that knew the Lord face to face. We see the unique role and how the Lord used Moses in such a remarkable way. So, yes, he did go into the promised land. He gazed on into the promised land. Joshua would lead them instead as you move into the next story, into the promised land, across that Jordan River. But, you know, we see Moses definitely a man of God. He's said to be a man of God. And we see as well Moses in that chapter 11 of Hebrews, that chapter of faith. And you know, we think about Moses and Elijah there with Moses, with the Lord Jesus, there on the Mount of Transfiguration. That unique time, as we think about that one, the Lord Jesus being the emphasis, but yet there we see Moses. So we conclude this series with the challenges for our own hearts. That is Corinthians chapter 10 in the church age. Looks back to this whole story and says that we can learn from it. The difficulties and the trials that they endured, those experiences are for our learning. And that we might realize that when we face trials and difficulties, as the text says in Corinthians, that He will give us a way of escape. So my encouragement to you is to trust the Lord in the midst of our challenges and trials and difficulties. And don't do as they did, many that fell in the wilderness, but trust the Lord. And so with that, if there's any among us that know not the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. If you know not Christ as your Savior, then the roadmap before you will not be understood clearly. To be saved is to have the Spirit of God in you. And then we have the directions of the Word of God before us. I pray that if there's any unsaved, that you'll receive Christ as your Savior. Let's bow with a word of prayer. I ask if one of the brothers could close this in prayer.